Amen. Praise God. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Glory to God. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
Amen. Good, good. You look great. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So tonight we're going to continue with our series on how to experience God's best, like Pastor John said, part number 11. Amen. Tonight we want to begin in John chapter 15. Glory to God. John 15, beginning with verse number 4. Hallelujah. John 15. I didn't turn there. We're glad you're with us online. Praise God. We always appreciate you. Always see your comments. Always look. Pretty soon after the service, I look and see who I can, look at the comments and so forth. And we're glad you're with us. Praise God. John 15, beginning with verse number 4. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." It cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, everybody say abides. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The word abide is an interesting word. You know, it means to remain, it means to stay, it means to, dwell in a certain place, stay in a certain place. You know, my house is where I abide. I don't stay there 24 hours a day, but that's where I reside. That's where I dwell. That's where I live. Amen. And so sometimes people define and translate this word abide as dwell. So remain, stay, abide, dwell. One translation says, stay united to me. Another one says, stay plugged into me. Glory, or stay joined to me, rather. So in other words, stay plugged into me. Stay hooked up to Jesus. Glory to God. You got to stay plugged in. And the word abide, if you look up that word abide in the Strong's Concordance, well, the Strong's, the next line will tell you different English words. That means all the different places you find that word is translated in the New Testament. And so the word abide in the New Testament, same exact word, is translated, this same word is translated abide, continue, dwell, endure, and remain. Andrew Womack said this about this verse, about this word abide. He said, "Every possible definition of this word abide, whether in Greek or English, is stressing some sort of consistency." See, to remain, stay, dwell. Amen. We cannot claim to abide in Jesus if we only have communion with Him occasionally. Abiding in Jesus involves constant, in other words, regular, constant communion with the Lord. The just shall live by faith. They just don't visit there occasionally. See, I don't visit my house. I live there. I might come visit you, but I live at my house. Going through spells where we really, really seek God will not substitute for abiding in God. This is one major reason. This is Andrew again. This is one major reason why more Christians don't experience the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Most people only really abide in Jesus when the going gets tough. Then when the pressure lets up, they relax and go back to doing their own thing again, and that hastens the next crisis. My favorite, I've heard a lot of different definitions of this word abide over the years, and I've kind of added to this, but my favorite definition of the word abide is this: to maintain consistent, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Consistent, unbroken fellowship with the Lord, or to maintain consistent, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Can you say amen? Gloria Copeland said, I heard her say this many, many years ago, maybe over 30 years ago. She said, "In consistency lies the power." That's not just true, and that's true of all of life. Amen. In consistency lies the power. And so when you consistently do anything, you'll get results. But you can get all fired up, and all excited that you're going to exercise, and you can exercise like a madman, and then not do it for 2 weeks, then do it again, then not do it for a month, and then it won't do you a bit of good. But if you consistently and regularly do it every day, just for 10 or 15 minutes, after a month or two, it'll start to make a difference in your life. And you could just go on and on and on with that example, but it really applies to all areas. And it certainly applies to our faith in walking with God. And so in everyday reality, a consistent, unbroken fellowship, what does that mean just in everyday reality? I mean, if you just boil it down, what does that mean? That means that we have a devotional time where we spend time in the Word, we spend time praising God, we spend time praying to God, and we regularly attend church. I mean, if somebody's 7 years old or 17 years old or 70 years old, what do we tell them? Read your Bible, pray to the Lord, and come to church on a regular basis. In other words, we're telling them to abide in the vine. That's key. That's one of the most important things you can ever learn to do. Glory to God. And do it consistently. And the imagery of this passage is extremely clear. A limb disconnected from a tree is not going to bear any fruit. How many of you know that? I mean, you gather them up and that's what he's talking about. You're not talking about sending somebody to hell. You gather them up and, you know, I burn stuff all the time. With or without a fire permit, but don't tell anybody. You know, and mostly without. 100% without. But I learned the other day how to just do it online so I don't get in trouble. But, a limb disconnected from a tree cannot produce anything. That's totally impossible. It cannot bear any fruit. And apart from being plugged into Jesus, connected to Jesus vitally in reality, we cannot do anything. That's what he said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nor will we be a blessing to others, praise God, or be an effective servant in the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing to others. Can you say amen? So number 10 in our 12 ways to experience God's best is this. Number 10, maintain constant, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Maintain constant, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Glory to God. Or you could say, stay full of the Word. Stay full of the Spirit. Stay full of the Word. That don't mean you read your Bible 24 hours a day. It's like I don't stay at my house 24 hours a day, but I dwell there. I live there. Amen. I maintain my residency there. So stay full of the Word, full of the Spirit. Or you could say it this way, stay in the Word and stay prayed up. Glory to God, stay prayed up. And when we stay in the Word and we stay prayed up, then we receive. You know, the tree gives that branch or gives it everything that it needs so that it can produce. Then we receive the strength, the joy, the wisdom, the faith, the guidance, the anointing, and everything else we need to go out and live victoriously and be a blessing to others. Oh, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. And I learned a long, 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 long time ago. I mean, I always, you know, from day one of being serious about serving the Lord and actually making Jesus the Lord of my life. I know it was important to me to have a devotional life and to just spend time with the Lord, you know, for myself. Not spending time with the Lord just to get a message, but spend time with the Lord for myself, for my own personal benefit, and to read the Word of God. Again, not to just get a message, but to read and study it for myself. And so I learned that this was vitally important. But then after a few years, I just made up my mind and realized you cannot make it victoriously and successfully and be everything that God wants you to be and do everything that God wants you to do without just having first taking the time to sit in His presence and get before the Lord and spend time with Him. It's just vitally, vitally, vitally important. Can you say amen? And I'm not doing it to earn something from God. I'm doing it so that when I'm in His presence, I receive from Him everything that I need so that I can go out and do, you know, His bidding. Can you say amen? Amen? Glory to God. So I learned that a long time ago. I must stay in the Word. I must stay in prayer and stay connected to God. That's why, you know, this is one scripture, but that's why Romans 12:11 instructs us to maintain. One translation, Moffat's translation, says, maintain your spiritual glow. You know, that's not up to the preacher to do that for you, or the deacons to do that for you, or your wife to do that for you. That's up to us. It says you maintain your spiritual. Be aglow in the Spirit, one translation says. Be fervent in the Spirit, another translation says. That's why another scripture, Ephesians 5:18, again paraphrasing, says, be constantly filled and refilled with the Spirit. Be in the process of being constantly filled. Be filled with the Spirit. That's why in the book of Revelation, it warns us against losing our first love and becoming lukewarm. We must stay hooked up and stay plugged into Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We must maintain our spiritual glow. And from the vine, from the Lord Jesus Himself comes everything we need to be blessed, to overcome, to bear fruit. Amen. To be successful and be a blessing to others. But again, in everyday reality, that means that we're spending time with Him in prayer and in the Word and in fellowshipping with other believers at church. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, when I was growing up, I don't know, I was thinking about this and I couldn't really remember. Maybe you can help me out. But when I was growing up, instead of saying the gas station, we mostly said the filling station. Anybody call it the filling station now? You know, we all went to the filling station. Why? Because you had to get filled back up. Because you put gas in your car, and you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could put gas in your car one time, that'd be it. I think that's the way a lot of Christians are. They think, you know, I got my spiritual tank filled up one time, and you know, this ain't like a smallpox shot. You got to get refilled. Glory to God. Even if you get filled with the Holy Ghost, a lot of people just relate to some experience back 20 years ago. But you gotta be filled and refilled and stay in the process of being filled. You put gas in, then you use it up in your car, and you have to go and get a refill. You go to the filling station. And if you don't do that, your beautiful car that has the ability to take you hundreds of miles, probably in great comfort, won't do you the least bit of good. And you know, many Christians have been trying to operate on and run on empty for a lot of years, and it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I tell you what, we can relate to this in modern day terms. We make sure our phones are charged, don't we? Our cell phones, I mean, we rely on them, we enjoy them, and in most cases, we need them. So we know you can't afford to let that thing not stay charged up. So that's why every single night, you don't forget, you don't get too busy, you don't get sidetracked, you make sure you charge your phone every night, don't you? And if you ever forget, then you say, no worries, I got another charger in my car. And I might have one at the office. We have all kind of different ways because we want them. We depend on them, and we know that without a charge, they're useless. Even though they can, my goodness, I don't even hardly use my computer at home anymore. My phone does everything. And so we how much more do we desperately need our spiritual batteries to stay charged? How much more do we need our spiritual gas tanks to have gas in them? Glory to God. And again, everyday practicality that only comes one day from going to the Word of God and eating the Word of God and drinking of the Spirit by spending time in prayer. But sadly, many Christians who would almost never, I mean, it's just, when's the last time your car ran out of gas? Last time I had a car run out of gas with Christina was just a little girl. No, Sheila, excuse me. Sheila was just a little girl. She's little now, you know. It's over 40 years ago, I'll put it that way. And I coasted to the gas pump. That's the last time I ever ran out of gas. And then I had a truck that had two gas tanks in it. Boy, you're really bad if you let a truck with two gas tanks run out of gas. You know? But we just don't let that happen, do we? No, praise God. But sadly, many Christians let their spiritual tank run out of gas. Amen. And they allow themselves to become drained spiritually and to run out of gas spiritually. And to become dry and dull and lukewarm spiritually on a regular basis. Jason Peoples said this, you know, Jason preached here many times in the past, and he said, in my life, whenever I've allowed myself to get too busy for devotions, that's the problem sometimes, we just get too busy, too caught up in other things. He said, whenever I've allowed myself to get too busy for devotions, my spiritual strength begins to ebb. You know what ebb means, don't you? It means flow away, ebb and flow, flows away. It only takes about one day for me to realize the reemergence of the self-life. In other words, he realized his flesh is acting up after one day. He said, you know, my flesh wants to be real carnal, in other words. He said, it only takes me about one day for me to realize the reemergence of the self-life. By the second day, my wife knows it. And by the third day, anyone around me knows it. That's a clever way to put it in. F.F. Bosworth said, most Christians feed their bodies three hot meals a day and their spirits one cold snack a week. And then wonder why they're so weak in faith. And so I like this. I read this many, many years ago. I've always liked it for E.W. Kenyon. He's talking about prayer. And he said, prayer brings you into a personal fellowship and touch with the Father and with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. All three of the Godhead are brought into the prayer life. You are praying to the Father. You're praying in the name of Jesus. You're praying through the Holy Spirit. Your prayer is based upon the Word. It brings this earth heart of ours into contact with the heavenly center of all divine power and activity. You can't spend any length of time in prayer without being affected by it. The quietness, the unshaken faith, the deep, unsounded peace that pervades the Godhead will overflow into the prayer's life. Said an anxious and nervous mother to her kids, "You will have to forgive me, children, but I forgot to visit the Master this morning, so I lack His quietness and His strength." Many of us can make this confession that our irritability, weakness, and lack of spiritual insight comes from not sitting in the presence of the Master. One cannot spend an hour in conscious communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the Word without carrying away from that atmosphere the fragrance that fills the air. There's a heavenly fragrance about Jesus that lingers with the prayers. They are slow to speak. They are slow to judge. They are quick to love and quick to help. There is a holy calmness about their lives that challenges the restless ones. They crave that quietness of spirit. Again, we cannot spend time with them without partaking of their stability and their unshakableness. One who is easily disturbed and who in the jolts of life is unseated will find a new strength and steadiness that will make him a blessing to the world by spending just a little time with the rock of our strength. You see, a few moments with him tunes us up, fills the battery, adjusts the carburetor, and makes it easy for us to face life's uneven condition. It gives us poise and holy dignity in our context. Faith makes us an intelligent victor. Faith makes mountains and difficulties take their true position. You can't sit with the God of all faith and all love for 1/2 hour each day without unconsciously breathing in the faith and love of God. Wow. And then years ago, I found this from Pat Robertson along these lines. I like it. He says, he quotes, Jesus said, "Abide in the vine." And he says, "This is the key to bearing fruit. Abide means to live, to dwell. You are to dwell in him and he in you." He doesn't say you have to go out and do all kinds of things to bear fruit. When I was growing up, there was an apple orchard just behind my bedroom window. And you know, I never saw those trees dancing around at night trying to bear fruit. I never heard one groaning saying, "Oh, I've got to have fruit." But every spring, blossoms would appear, followed by fruit. My folks had to saw off some of the dead limbs and spray the fruit to keep bugs away. But other than that, the trees bore fruit naturally. In the same way, you are to bear fruit as a natural expression of your life in Jesus. It isn't something you have to cultivate and sweat and strain to do. But just as a tree limb must be connected to the trunk to bear fruit, you must be connected to Jesus. Without Him, you cannot be fruitful. And you must keep your priorities straight. If you look at a fruit tree, the big end of the limb is always attached to the trunk from which it draws nourishment, and the little end is where the fruit comes out. Following this example, you must be sure that your major focus is on Jesus and not on your work or ministry. That's why it's so important to set aside, so here's the practical, that's why it's so important to set aside time each day to praise, worship, and listen to God. Whenever I start a day without prayer and time in the Word, it's a wasted day. Nothing seems to go right. The Bible says both David and Jesus sought God early in the day. In fact, Jesus arose several hours before dawn to pray. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God, yet He needed and went out early in the morning to seek the Lord. Amen. So how much more do we need to do that? Glory to God. Now I'm going to skip over some things here and we'll come back to them if we have time, because I want to get to something else here. But, you know, we have to make sure that we don't get so caught up in the things of this life that we neglect our spiritual lives. Some people aren't out doing a bunch of wicked, horrible things. Obviously, we're not supposed to do that. But sometimes you can just get caught up in maintaining everything and just get so busy doing this and taking care of this. And, you know, your house needs maintenance. Your car needs maintenance. Your other car needs maintenance. I got a boat. It needs maintenance. The motorcycle needs maintenance. And, you know, Margaret needs maintenance. I mean, she needs a lot of maintenance, I'm telling you. You got things you got to take care of. You got to take care of your wife. You got to take care of your husband. You got to take care of your kids. You got a job. Amen. And that's the absolute truth. Glory to God. But if we're too busy for Jesus, then we're too busy. Amen. And listen to me carefully. I learned this. If we're too busy to pray, too busy to spend time in the Word, too busy to go to church and to do what we know the Lord is calling us to do, then it's for one of two reasons. If we're too busy to seek the Lord and serve the Lord like we should, it's for one of two reasons. Number one, we're doing things God never called us to do in the first place. Some people are going 100 miles an hour as fast as they can, doing for the Lord, doing for the Lord, doing for the Lord, doing for the Lord, doing for the Lord. They're not out, you know, sitting on the creek bank fishing 24/7. That's not their problem. They're doing everything they do is for the Lord, and they just don't have enough time to think. They don't have a time to rest. They don't have enough time to love on their wife and take care of their children and spend time before the Lord, and it's because they're doing things God never called them to do. Seems like there's a scripture that says his burden is and his yoke is heavy and burdensome and hard. No. If we do what he's called us to do, it's not a hard thing. So number one, it's because we're doing things God never called us to do. Or number two, we've got too busy doing our own thing. That does happen. And I'm not talking about evil things. Obviously, we shouldn't do that. But sometimes we just get too busy with earthly pursuits and earthly hobbies, and it takes up all of our time. Glory to God. Amen. We can get so caught up in even legitimate pleasures, legitimate fun, legitimate relaxation. And we all need that. There's a balance to life. Are you listening to me? There's a balance to life. We need some relaxation. We need legitimate pleasures. There's pursuits. Nothing wrong with them. Entertainment. Nothing wrong with it. But if you get so caught up in it that it takes you away from the Lord, it will cool your spiritual fire and keep you from abiding in the vine. And when that happens, we're missing it big time. Amen. I said we're missing it big time. So we have to watch that. Everybody say, watch it. Praise God. I like this along these lines. I read from Gloria Copeland again. She said, in the years I have lived by faith, I've noticed it's easy to become entangled in the affairs of life. Did you notice the scripture tells us not to become entangled in the affairs of this life? It says a good soldier, you know, doesn't get entangled. In fact, it sometimes seems as though this world is like an octopus always trying to grab you with its tentacles. If you don't watch out, it will wrap itself around you until you're completely caught up in the mundane, trivial things of this world. Those trivial pursuits will hold you down and keep you from soaring on into the eternal things of God. They will choke out the word that has been planted in your heart and leave you without faith. Of course, Mark chapter 4, you know that, teaches us that. Here in the United States, we must be especially vigilant because against such entanglements because we have such an abundance of material possessions. We can easily end up spending all of our time just taking care of them. The Lord told a friend of mine in prayer one day, this nation has become a nation of maintenance men. We maintain our house, we maintain our yard, we maintain our car, our hair, our nails, our clothes. The problem is by the time we've done what it takes to maintain all the natural things in our lives, we often don't have any time to maintain the spirit man who lives on the inside of us. There's only one thing to do, Gloria Copeland says, and that is simplify your life. Simplify your life. But Gloria, you say, the things I do are important. I just can't cut them out of my life. Listen, there's nothing more important than spending time with God in prayer and in the Word. So make whatever adjustments you must to spend time with God. Whatever you take on anything new, count the cost, not just the money. Glory to God. Amen. Ask yourself. She said, I've learned to do this. Can I afford this spiritually? Can I spare the precious hours and minutes this project, possession, hobby, and so on will require and still have plenty of time to fellowship with the Lord? If the answer is no, then set that project aside. I realize this may mean passing up some things you enjoy, but remember your aim is not to please yourself, it's to please the one who enlisted you. And believe me, when you make sacrifices for him, he always makes sure you're well rewarded, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Walking in obedience and fellowship with God is the good life. Oh, glory to God. And that's so true. Amen. Glory to God. Most of us at one time or another have experienced hardship or trouble because we brought something we really couldn't afford. That ever happened? Don't raise your hand. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me because you overspent. We bought something, you know, we just really wanted it. Amen. Well, likewise, we should realize there are some things in life, some legitimate pleasures in life, you know, legitimate fun, legitimate entertainment and pursuits that can, you know, we can afford them, but not if they cost us spiritually. Amen. And so, you know, there's a part of me now, mostly I want to do exactly what I'm doing in life. Praise God. There's a part of me that would like to go fishing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and motorcycle riding on Thursday, and fishing again on Friday, and motorcycle riding again on Saturday, and just lay around the house and do nothing on Sunday, and then start the cycle again over the next week. But I can't do that and do what God's called me to do. Amen. And let's get real. Let's get real. Can we get real? I mean, over the years, I've seen people. Now, the things I'm going to list, there is nothing wrong with any of them, these things in and of themselves. But I've seen people allow golf or fishing or hiking or camping or skiing or RVing or dance or travel or horse riding or playing some sport or entertainment or parties and social clubs totally dominate their lives and keep them out of church and keep them from doing what God has called them to do and keep them out of the Word of God and keep them from spending time with God as they should. And I'm telling you, as time passed, they proved, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, that they could not afford it. They could not afford it. Now look, I think I have as much fun as anybody in life. But I've tried to learn over the years, if it's, you know, we want to go fishing, but if it just ain't right, we don't go. If it just don't work, we don't go. Nope, I got to go give something else attention. And when it's right, and we go and we enjoy it. Praise God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God. Amen. I said amen. And, you know, that can happen to you if you're the CEO of a major company or the mother of three kids. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The first thing we should do is, like Mary, you know, is sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what Jesus told Martha, who got bothered and cumbered and, you know, taking care of feeding all of them. And you know, feeding all of them was Jesus and the 12 plus whoever else with them. It could have been 20 or 30 people, literally, easily. And, you know, those things needed to be taken care of. But Jesus said, Martha, you're over anxious, you're troubled, you're busy with many things. But Mary, you remember Mary said at the feet of Jesus, he said, but Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. And so like we've said over the years, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Praise God. Now, I know that I'm talking to a group of people that understand we should abide in the vine, that we should spend time in the Lord's presence and spend time in prayer and the Word and so forth. I know that you know that, praise God, and I know that most of you are probably doing that. But keep in mind, it is the doer of the Word that's blessed, not just somebody that has knowledge of the truth. Doesn't matter how much you know this, doesn't matter how many messages you've heard on it, it's the doer of the Word that's blessed. But here's something for those that are, you know, a little more mature, because I want to get this across to you, and I left plenty of time here to do this, I think. Say some things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not teach on it, but just say some things you already know to get to the point I want to make. All right, you follow me? So we know when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus said, you shall be endued with power from on high. We know that that word is a very famous Greek word, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, which means supernatural power. Really means... really means a hurricane wrapped in a tornado or vice versa. I mean, it's tremendous power, supernatural ability, supernatural power, strength, might, help. Glory to God when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I like something, again, this is, I just got this a couple of days ago from Reverend Bob Yendian, and he said, the title of this is a little short. He said, that's something extra. Again, you could preach on all these things, but just to remind you of some things. If the new birth alone was sufficient, why did Jesus tell his disciples to wait until they were filled with the Holy Spirit? The new birth is sufficient at all. We need to go to heaven. But to live here on the earth, he told them to wait. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? While the new birth is the only requirement to go to heaven, Jesus knew that his followers would need that something extra, something else to live victoriously on this earth. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus' followers experienced the dramatic supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God. They became changed human beings. And the Bible lists many benefits as they continue to speak in tongues. That's what I want you to get you to see here. As you continue to speak in tongues, what are those benefits? Things you could preach on a long time, but a supernatural way to praise God and worship God, a new means of communicating with God, spirit to spirit, an increased sensitivity to the voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, a building up or edifying of your faith, an awareness of and sensitivity to the gifts of the Spirit, supernatural power and boldness for witness, witnessing, and a heavenly refreshing. Glory to God. So these are all benefits that you could teach on for a long time about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want to get across to you tonight. Because this ties very much into abiding in the vine. These benefits are powerful and much needed. But even though one is filled with the Spirit and has the ability to speak in other tongues, these benefits will not be realized in the everyday life of that believer unless they regularly and consistently continue to speak in tongues. In other words, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have extra power, extra ability, supernatural, extra strength and edification. You have a sensitivity to the voice of God and leading of the Spirit and refreshing. You have the ability to pray out divine secrets so that you become aware of them and know what they are, so that you'll see things that you don't see, that you need to see, that will help you tremendously. You'll have the ability to pray for the unknown. But none of that happens just because you got prayed in the filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1992. Or just because you utter a few words in other tongues every once in a while. This only happens if you consistently, regularly take time to pray in the Spirit. You follow me? Amen. So we have to spend time regularly praying in the Holy Spirit. So I was teaching on the Holy Spirit, you know, recently on Wednesday nights. You were here, most of you. Not too long ago, and of course, I've always prayed in the Spirit. You know, I've always tried to maintain my spiritual devotional life, always prayed in the Spirit. But here, just 2 or 3 months ago, I mean, it just hit me, you know, again about how important it is to pray in other tongues. So I've been praying in other tongues. I've always prayed in other tongues. So you understand what I'm saying? So I'm talking about extra praying in tongues, setting aside time to do nothing but pray in other tongues. Instead of just riding home, you know, fussing at the traffic, I pray in tongues nowadays. Glory to God or whatever. And I'm telling you, it just makes a difference. It just makes a difference. All of a sudden you see things you've never seen before. Things are much easier. Glory to God. And like I said, this is from somebody that's always prayed in tongues. So in thinking about that, I got to going back and looking at some of the things and reviewing some of the things that Brother Hagin said specifically along these lines. And I thought, well, here it is. He said it all the while. Glory to God. So listen to some of this because I think this will be a blessing to you. Y'all right out there? Amen. Praise God. He talks about his own experience about receiving, being filled with the Holy Ghost and receiving power. And he said, you know, I was a little bit dissatisfied when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, because I'm not a very emotional person. And he said, I didn't do anything but speak in tongues. He said, of course, that's what they did in the Bible. But he said, I was expecting some kind of little flashy experience, you know. And so he says, I was just sure that when I received the Holy Ghost, I'd have a loud, emotional, boisterous time in the Lord. But as it turned out, I didn't do anything except speak with tongues. Of course, that's scriptural. So I felt a little deflated. I'd seen others get boisterous and shout with joy when they were filled with the Spirit. And part of me wished I could have that kind of emotional experience when I got filled. I prayed, Lord, Pentecostal people keep saying that the Holy Ghost comes upon a person, he should receive power. Where's the power? If I have any more power than I had before, I don't know it. Many times we don't know what power is. We think power is some kind of an emotional experience. We think power is something we feel. That isn't always so. I mean, it could be so, but that isn't always so. Jesus didn't promise an emotional experience. He promised an endowment or supernatural ability when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So you got to remember when this first happened to him, he's just a 19-year-old preacher. You know, he's in the ministry. He's pastoring a church. And so he didn't say anything to his congregation because he's not pastoring a Pentecostal denomination. These people don't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Spirit except that a few of them are against it. So he just chose wisely, I think, by the Spirit not to say anything. But he said, it wasn't very long when my church members begin to say things like, I don't know what it is about Brother Hagin, but nowadays when he preaches, you can feel it. When he talks, he has a power he didn't used to have. The church members were sensing this extra power in my life. And then I began to notice it too in my own personal life. I began to realize, you know, he had felt a little disappointed, but he said, I began to realize, even because he was praying in tongues regularly, even in my personal life, I'd come up against tests and trials and temptations that used to take everything I had to just barely squeak through them. But since I received the Holy Ghost, I noticed I had an extra something. Everybody say an extra something. That helped me. come through these trials and temptations with a new sense of victory. He said, before I was filled with the Spirit, I was still a teenager between the ages of 18 and 20, yet I was already a pastor of a small denominational church. And of course, now listen carefully, I had all the tests and temptations of any young person. But I noticed a change after I was filled with the Holy Ghost. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, and began to pray in tongues every day. When I'd faced those same tests and temptations, I had an added power to pass the test and resist the temptations. Before I received the Holy Ghost and began to pray with other tongues, I'd sometimes just skim by. But afterward, it became much easier to live as an overcomer in these areas. Why? Because I was magnifying God as I prayed in other tongues, and He became big in my life. You know, in one part in the book of Acts, it said they heard them praying in other tongues and magnifying God. Now listen carefully. So after, you know, these people started saying that and I began to realize I did have this power, I understood that it wasn't a matter of feeling power. I mean, would you rather feel like you had $1 million or actually have $1 million? It wasn't a matter of feeling power. It was a matter of yielding to the Holy Spirit. It was a matter of releasing the power of the greater one who lives in me. Now listen. The Holy Spirit guides Christians who know Him through the new birth as much as He can. If you're born again, you've got the Spirit and He will guide you. But for those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and pray with other tongues, the Holy Spirit's guidance is available in a far greater measure. Listen, however, I have found that this extra measure of the Holy Spirit for power to resist temptations, for power to overcome, for power to minister more effectively, to power to do whatever it is God has called you to do, for sensitivity of the Spirit, to be able to communicate with God in a divine spirit-to-spirit way. I have found this extra measure of the Holy Spirit operates in my life only if I follow the practice of continually praying daily in tongues. I have found this extra measure of the Holy Spirit operates in my life only if I follow the practice of continually praying daily in other tongues. And I'm not talking about rattling off a few words in tongues. If that's all you do, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life won't differ very much from what it was before you were filled with the Spirit. You getting this? I'm talking about taking time to really pray in tongues and spend time with God on a daily basis. If you'll make an effort to maintain a spirit life if you'll make an effort to maintain a spirit-filled life by praying much in other tongues, the Holy Spirit will communicate with you through your own spirit. Oh, glory to God. Amen. When we make a practice of praying in other tongues on a regular basis, that's when it makes a difference in our life. Paul, you know, thank God that he spoke in tongues more than anyone else because he understood the full scope and value of this supernatural gift. I mean, the full scope and value of being filled with the Holy Ghost is really awesome. The more we study it, the more we get insight into it. But even then, it doesn't do us any good. It just brass tacks where the rubber meets the road. The way we release that power is by spending time praying much in the Holy Ghost. This will help you. Paul knew from personal experience there is a blessing and a source of power for every life found only in speaking in other tongues. Ooh, glory to God. Shalamakara sotoko. Glory to God. Can you say amen? I remember I quoted Bob Yendian a while ago. Bob tells this story. Who knows who Bob Yendian is? A lot of people don't know who he is. Bob was a teacher at Raymond when I was there, later pastored Grace. I think fellowship in Tulsa, a church of, you know, about 4,000 people. And Bob is, not a pastor anymore, but he has a worldwide teaching ministry. And Bob's just always known as the teacher's teacher. I mean, just the ultimate teacher, just a tremendous Bible teacher and influenced and affected a lot of people. And so Bob's outstanding Bible teacher. But he was around a man, a fellow minister, and this minister preached in his church. This man had been to Cleveland, Tennessee before, been to New Life before. And this man, you know, Dave Roberson, he said, you know, he emphasized praying in tongues. You need to pray in tongues. And you know, Dave Roberson was used by the Lord in the way God called him. He was used with some signs and wonders and miracles and healings and so forth on a regular basis. You know, an evangelist office, you know, operates that way in different offices. And so he was talking about praying in tongues, praying in tongues. So Bob said, you know, I finally thought, because I think he went to Bob's church there in, you know, Tulsa. And he said, so I thought, okay, just like me. I always prayed in tongues, always had a devotional life, but I decided to spend extra time praying in tongues. He said, so I did. I made it a strong effort to spend more time praying in tongues. But he said, I didn't. Now, you know, he did pray for the sick and he did see the miraculous and he did have results in the way God used him. But he said, I didn't start seeing, you know, people being raised from the dead and miracle healings like an evangelist like Benny Hinn. He said, I didn't start seeing more of that. But he said, you know what I saw? He said, I became a better teacher. In other words, God empowered him to do better what he had called him to do. So you may not go out and start raising the dead tomorrow. You could if that's the way the Lord uses you. But all of a sudden you're going to see things in the Word you've never seen before. You're going to have this situation in your life with your boss or with your child, and you're all of a sudden you're going to pick up on those leading of the Spirit, and you're going to know what the Lord's leading you to do and showing you to do, and life's just going to be easier for you. And you're going to find it's not that you still don't have an enemy to deal with, because you do. But it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. And like Brother Hagin said, you may not always be just praying in other tongues and having a glorious camp meeting, Holy Ghost shouting, joyous time. It may be dry as toast. You're just praying. But you're going to find out that when you need that power, when you need that, it's going to be there. It's going to make life easier and better for you. So what I'm saying to you is a serious Christian, when it comes to abiding in the vine, this is all part of it. If you'll make a serious, earnest, solemn, quality decision to pray regularly in other tongues, it will benefit your life tremendously. Say, well, I'm already doing that, but good, praise God. It will make you more of a blessing to others. You'll just have that something extra. If there's something extra, I want it. I desperately need it. You'll experience more power, more might, more ability, more sensitivity to the Spirit. Amen. You'll have more experiences in the Holy Ghost. You'll be used in the things we like to talk about, like laying hands on the sick and getting somebody saved and witness. You'll be better used in those ways. Amen. You'll pick up on the leading of the Spirit, and all of those things will begin to happen. You'll advance spiritually beyond what you will if you don't spend this extra time praying in tongues. The benefits of the Holy Ghost, which are many and mighty, and if we were preaching and I could have you standing on your feet shouting about it, I think, but they won't do you the least bit of good unless you in everyday reality pray in tongues. Amen. Glory to God. So bottom line, it all hinges on us praying much in other tongues. Paul said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, don't get under any kind of condemnation. That's not what this is about. This isn't the ministry of condemnation. This is just to say, hey, you know, just say, okay, I'm doing this, but now I'm just going to take 10 minutes here. I'm going to pray in tongues today. I'm going to take this time. I know for me, like today, you know, I had my morning devotions and my morning prayer time and then studying the Word of God and so forth. So I prayed 35, 40 minutes this morning. I'm praying in tongues a lot of that time. When I left to go home, you know, I went home a little early today because I'm preaching tonight, you know. When I left to go home around 2:30, I took a little prayer ride and spent about 20 minutes praying. And so when I came back to church, I left enough time to do about 35 minutes of praying, just praying in other tongues. I'm just saying to myself, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what it looks like. The Word of God says if you pray in other tongues, you edify yourself. So I spent about 35 minutes praying in tongues. Glory to God. Amen. Did that on purpose. Tonight, you know, we have prayer after the service is over. We'll spend 30, 35 minutes praying in tongues. So I don't know, what does that add up to? Two and a half hours. And when I get in my car, after working all day and after spending about 2.5 hours in prayer, and the Atlanta Braves are on, and I know what station they're on, I'm not going to listen to them, because that 10 or 12 minutes it takes me to ride home, I'm going to spend that time praying in tongues. I mean, they're going to play hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours this year. And then when I get home, I'll turn on the TV. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, even though I've always done this and always tried to abide in the vine and maintain unbroken fellowship with the Lord, it's making a difference. I can sense it. I can feel it. It helps me. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hey, we love you. We love you. We love you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.